Hello, 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 hello. Welcome to Seacoast Church, Mount Pleasant. Can we welcome all our campuses who are joining us today? What's happening, John's Island, in your brand new building? I bet it feels good in there. What's going on? Conway, McClellanville, Stand Up, North Charleston, West Ashley, Somerville, Summers Corner, Cane Bay, McClellanville. No, we said that one. Manning, Greenville, Somerville, Asheville, Irmo, Columbia, Conway, and to infinity and beyond. Come on, somebody. We are so grateful for how God is working in our church. People who are watching in correctional facilities around our country, or you may be watching online because you're traveling or you're not feeling great. We believe that the power of his word is faithful to change everything. This weekend's a special weekend for us. It's Baptism Sunday. And so we have the opportunity in response time today at many of our locations for people to publicly declare their faith in Jesus through baptism. Your hosts at each location will tell you the details of where and when you're going to have the opportunity to respond through baptism. And then this weekend's also Next Steps Sunday. If you're trying to figure out how to get more involved, Next Steps is where you figure all that stuff out. And your host can tell you more about that in the close. Message notes, if you're new around these parts, maybe you tried us out for Easter and you're back. Welcome back. We are so glad that you're here. Help me welcome people back. And just want to let you know, we don't do dating well here at Seacoast. On the second date, we're like, hey, how many kids do you want to have? Let's get married, okay? We want this place to be your church home. And we just know that every single Sunday, we get to search the scriptures together. And today, I was reminded of this scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, which says, all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, because sometimes we need to get taught some stuff. You don't have to know everything. It's a blessing to realize that as Christians, we're called to be lifelong learners. How many of y'all have been walking with Jesus for 20 years or more and you realize you know less than you did like year three or four? You're like, I'm still learning. It's faithful for rebuking. Woo! Because sometimes the word of God feels like a fist to your face. Correcting, that's just guiding. And training in righteousness. Training is the process of repetition until learning is achieved. That's what scripture does. Training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be fully equipped, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so that's why we gather today. And for some of us, like I said earlier, baptism is your next step. And I love having the opportunity to baptize people. I think I got a picture of one of my favorite baptisms. And this is my friend Michael. We got to baptize him in the ocean. And Michael is a unit. He owns a jiu-jitsu gym. Listen to the name of this gym. It's so gangster. The Monsters Ballroom. You think you're going in there to play chess? No. And watching him get baptized last fall was such an honor. And watching his family respond. And they took a step forward in their faith too, because your obedience sends a ripple effect in your family's lives. Come on, somebody. Hey, so today we're gonna be in John chapter 5. We've been in the book of John since January 1, and God has been working so mightily through this series. And the title for our time together is wrapped up in a question. What are you looking at? What are you looking at? This is a message of hope and endurance for anyone who feels like you are stuck. You are stuck because you need a breakthrough in your life. You need a miracle for God to come through. And you're convinced you know what you need for that breakthrough. And the process of the breakthrough, you're like, hey, God, you got to move in this way. It's got to look like this. And sometimes we focus on what we think we need. We miss the fact when Jesus walks in the room. And today we're gonna look at that. But before we dive into John chapter 5, let's recap. So John chapter 1 is the Word became flesh. John, a disciple of Jesus in the inner circle, wrote the gospel account of John so that we may believe. It's written primarily to a Greek audience, which is great for us because most of us aren't Jewish by heritage. And he wrote it for people like you and me and a culture that looks a whole lot like ours. And he helps us understand in John chapter 1 that Jesus is the embodiment of all the Old Testament scriptures, and the Word of God became flesh to dwell among us. John chapter 2, popping bottles and flipping tables. We see Jesus' first miracle by which he revealed his glory, but not to thousands, but to the servants by turning water into wine. It was a miracle where only the servants knew. You know, there's miracles today that only the servants see. This is why you need to be serving in church. It's a whole other story. Flipping tables. Then we see Jesus walk into church and realize that this place, which was called a house of prayer, had turned into a commerce zone. And Jesus went away, he made a whip, and he did some work in church the next day, restoring it to a place of peace, just for a moment in time. John chapter 3, Nick at night. Nicodemus, Israel's teacher, he came to Jesus at night because although he knew a lot, there was something about this rabbi who spoke with authority that he wanted to sit under. And Nicodemus in his search for faith. John chapter 4, the well that brought revival. A woman at the well meets a man who knew everything about her, and she gets to meet living water in the person of Jesus, and it set this ripple effect of revival to those people, to the Samaritans. The Samaritans were the ones that people thought were kind of outside of the will of God, outside of who God could reach, outside of who God could change, and in a moment, revival happened because of a woman who went to the well at noon. And here we are, John chapter 5, verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Now, if you're reading this in a recently made Bible over the last 50 years, 40 years, you'll see that verse 4 is in brackets. It may be at the bottom of the text. If you're using the Bible app, you'll see like a little icon and you click it and you'll see this verse. What does that really mean? Well, the study of scripture is also a study of archaeology. And the text that we get to read each and every day, we know the fidelity of it because of the number of manuscripts that were written that corroborate each and every verse. Well, over the last 100 years, there was a discovery of older scriptures, older manuscripts that did not include verse 4. In an effort to have full context behind this miracle, I want to read verse 4 because it helps us understand why people are at this pool. So John chapter 5, verse 4. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. One, verse 5, who had been an invalid for 38 years. I had my 7-year-old read this with me the other day, and he read it this way. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And I kind of chuckled at his mispronunciation, and then I was like, wait. Maybe he got it right. Because when you're held back, when there's something you need that you cannot control, sooner than later, you feel invalidated from life. I had this year in my life where I was a groomsman at 11 different weddings in 12 months. And it felt like everyone found my name on Craigslist and said, oh, he's a groomsman professionally. And then sooner than later, when you're watching another girl walk down in white down the aisle and you're single as can be, you're like, dang, Lord, seems like everyone's getting these brides but me. And I remember it all came to a head in my heart. Singleness isn't bad, but when you want to get out of the season, it can feel like, dang, how am I going to change this thing? I remember I was hanging out with my cousin, and he just got married, and we were at my aunt's house. I walk into the kitchen, and him and his wife, they're talking, and they're laughing, and I was like, hey, what y'all laughing about? Feeling like a third wheel. And my cousin grabs his wife, hugs her, and then looks at me. He's like, hey, my boy, I'm talking to my wife. Go get you one of these. And like, I just felt so invalidated in that moment. Because the thing that I needed in my life, I felt like everyone had it but me. Have you ever felt invalidated? I remember we were trying to save up to buy a house. And in my household, I never lived in a house where my parents owned. My parents rented my house, the house we grew up in my whole life. We were always renters. And so I was trying to like get ahead past like where I was generationally. And we were saving up and we lived in Charlotte. And we lived in this townhouse, and right next to this townhouse was this community. And this community had this really nice park that no one ever used. Side note, you ever see that in communities? These nice parks that no one ever uses? So we would go over to the park and play on these swing sets with our two small daughters. And one day we were playing in this park, and this lady came up to us with a small little dog. And if you don't know, in communities, if a lady's got a small little dog, it's at least a yellow flag, okay? And so she walked up to us and she goes, hey, do you guys own here? Or are you renters from that neighborhood next door? Hell, and I didn't know what to say. She's like, because if you don't own here, you're not supposed to be in this park. I'm calling the cops. And I remember the walk of shame back to our townhouse, and like the word renter, I felt like it was like a scarlet R on my shirt, you know? And it's hard when you're stuck in a situation that you feel like you're held back with. Man, you really feel like you're invalid. John chapter 5, verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there, and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. That's why John chapter 5, verse 4 is helpful. While I am trying to get in, someone goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, hey, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you could pick it up and walk? And he didn't even know. A man with an unknown name got healed by a guy whose name he didn't even know. And this scripture has got so much encouragement for any of us who feel like we are stuck in a situation that makes us not just an invalid, but invalidated from life. Four questions that come in my heart studying this scripture all week. First one, why was everyone hanging out at this pool? Second, why did Jesus ask that question? Third, why did he not know who healed him? And the fourth one is all about you. What's in your pool? Let's talk about it today. Well, one, why was everyone hanging out at the pool? John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. That's the first verse. And Jesus, the fulfillment of the law, he still submitted to the normal rhythms of Jewish culture. He was up for one of the Jewish festivals because he wanted to praise his God too. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. So this isn't the temple, this is Jerusalem. So at the center of Jerusalem is the temple, and then around the temple is the city, and then the city has walls all throughout the city, and the gates are called different things, and the sheep gate is where, what do you think comes through the sheep gate? Sheep. Sheep come through the sheep gate. It's really profound, right? Well, what do sheep do coming through a gate in a city? Why would the sheep be coming through? The sheep are going to the temple. What happens with the sheep at the temple? They get sacrificed. Why do they get sacrificed? For people's sins. And watch this. Walking through the sheep gate isn't just sheep. It's Jesus. The Lamb of God that comes to take away the sins of the world is walking through the sheep gate, and nobody knows that that's the most significant sheep to ever walk through that gate. It's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing. You can clap for that. Someone want to clap for that? You can clap that the Lamb of God came to take away the sins of the world. Come on, somebody. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Why were they lying there? Because they couldn't go to the temple. And people had to put them somewhere. And so they put them by this pool. And I don't know how many times people got healed in this pool. But if you're in a hopeless circumstance, you only need it to happen twice for you to put some hope in it. It doesn't take very many instances of a miracle happening before everyone's gonna flock to that place where there's a miracle. A few years ago, miracles broke out here at Seacoast Church through a healing service. And so I meet people all the time who have come to church here to get prayed because they heard there was a season when miracles happened. And so all these people who had their versions of infirmities are all hanging out at the same spot. But it's kind of a weird environment, a weird community, because everyone's held back by a similar need, and everyone's putting their hope in this pool being stirred. And so it's a community based off of competition. Because I may like Ted over there, but if Ted gets in that pool before me, then he stole my healing. It's wild how sometimes we develop communities based off of our infirmity. And then before you know it, we start to believe that breakthrough is a scarce source. And then when someone else gets the breakthrough, we're like, man, they stole mine. You've never scrolled on your social media and everyone's on vacay and you can't afford to go. You never scrolled on social media where every single person is touting their 30th grandkid and you're hoping for your first. You never scrolled on social media and it seems like every girl got a ring this spring, but you? Everyone got the promotion, but you're being held back in your job. Everyone's getting healing, but you? And it's a weird community that this man is in. But everyone's hanging out at this community, hope, holding on to hope. Why did Jesus ask that question? John chapter 5, verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well. You remember how, like, growing up, some teachers would tell you, hey, there's no such thing as a bad question? And you know they were kind of lying, because have you ever had a person ask a question right after the person explained it? Hey, we're going on vacation to Bluffton, South Carolina next week. Oh, that's great. Where are you going on vacation? That's a dumb question. And Jesus asks this question that seems really callous, really mean. Do you want to get well? What if Jesus was asking you that question? In Scripture, we see all sorts of types of miracles. We see miracles of intercession, where someone goes to Jesus on behalf of someone in a need, and the miracle comes through. Think about the four dudes who tear off the roof. Tear off the roof. King's in the house, and they lower their friend who's paralyzed. Nothing said in Scripture that Larry wanted to get healed that day. But his friends were like, hey, man, you get healed. There's miracles of faith. Roman centurion walks up to Jesus and says, hey, if I can give orders to people and they do what I tell them to do, I know you can speak with one word and a healing will happen. Woman with issue of blood, she made a decision. If I touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. There's no passage of Scripture that said, if you touch the hem of the garment of Jesus, it'll be healed. She just made a decision that day. But then Jesus is asking this guy, do you want to be well? You know, sometimes it's easier to be in the function of our dysfunction than trying to live in the land of freedom. Because here's the thing we don't talk about, dysfunctional things. Here's the thing we don't talk about, being an invalid. We figure out how to make it work. And even if it's crazy, it's our crazy, and then we have to function in it. And here's the crazy thing about freedom is uncertain, because freedom is a learned activity. And so Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? Because guess what? Day one of him being well, he's now unemployed. Day one of him being well, he now has to return his handicap sticker. Day one of him being well, he has to go and be a carpenter's assistant because he doesn't have a trade. Because wrapped up in his dysfunction was the way he functioned all around the world. And sometimes Jesus is asking you, do you really want to be well? Do you really want to have that good marriage you say you want to have? Because that means you have to change too. Do you want to be well? Sometimes freedom means uncertainty. Why did he not know who healed him? Why did he not know who healed him? Verses 12 and verse 13. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick up the mat up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus slipped away into the crowd that was there. But if you got healed that day, wouldn't you know who healed you? Here's my thought. Got my mat. Don't judge my yoga mat. I know it's pink, whatever. A camo yoga mat doesn't make it more manly. So Jesus is talking to him, and what is he doing? He's focusing on the pool. Why is he focusing on the pool? Because he took his eyes off of it 3 years ago when someone else got healed, and he's like, it's not happening to me again. He spent his life, he spent his days, he spent his nights staring at the pool. Why? Because if he doesn't stare at the pool, then he'll miss his healing. He's staring at the pool. And so when Jesus says, do you want to be well? He's still staring at the pool. When Jesus says, pick up the mat, he's still staring at the pool. He didn't even see Jesus, because he was wrapped up in the process of how he was convinced his miracle needed to happen. And sometimes we miss Jesus walking in the room because we are so convinced we know the process by which Jesus has to heal in my life. If I don't get this job, then I'll always be unemployed. If this person doesn't work out in this relationship, then it'll always be this way. If this doctor doesn't give me the favorable result, if I don't get that thing, if insurance doesn't approve it, if the loan doesn't go through, and before you know it, we just stare at our pool all day long and we miss when Jesus walks in the room. What's in your pool? What's that thing you have your eyes on so much that you're missing when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords walks in the room? What's in your pool? I remember being so like depressed. When I was in college, I had a dream job that the Lord just shut down and said no. And I tried 5 other times to get that dream job, and he kept saying no. And I was convinced I was being held back, but I didn't know that my 5 years being stuck as a banker was actually a training ground. I didn't know. And then when I felt called to ministry, I gave the Lord my process by which it could only happen. I was 27 at the time. And I had made this 8-year plan of how I was going to get in ministry, how God was going to work on my life. And it was actually more like a 9-10-year plan, but I knew that by the time I was 40, I would be in full-time ministry because I had made my plan. And then when God came in the room, what I thought was a 12-year process was about 10 months. I missed out on how God wanted to work because I was over-focused on the pool. What's in your pool? What's the thing you're convinced you need God to do because that would be breakthrough in your life? This is my mom's ring, and my mom went to heaven in 2014. And I prayed for healing upon healing upon healing upon healing on my mom. She had her 3rd open heart surgery when she passed away. She was in the hospital for 30 days before she passed. And there was a huge season of my life where I was like, man, God, why didn't you answer that prayer? Why didn't you answer that prayer? I mean, I prayed for healing, and I saw healing, and other people got healing, but why didn't my mom get healed? And the Lord kind of reminded me. He's like, I did heal your mom. When my mom was 8, she lost her mom. Around that time, she had rheumatic fever, which meant that she had some holes in her heart. And my mom then got thrown into a blended family. It was very difficult for her. And as a young girl, she prayed, Lord, if you give me the gift of being a mother, would you allow me to raise my own son, my own daughter? So at the age of 36, after 7 miscarriages, my mom was given the miracle of a boy. Ta-da! I know I'm a miracle, okay? And when my mom passed, I was 31 years old. And God had answered that prayer. And God answered the prayer for my mother, didn't answer it the way I wanted it, but I know where my mom is. She's in heaven. She's judging this sermon right now. 5 out of 10 at best. And from God's perspective, here's the most encouraging, discouraging thing that I'm gonna say today. You may even walk out. Every miracle that we desire in life outside of salvation is short term. Because guess what? This guy, he got to walk, but at some day he died. If he was still alive, he'd be preaching this today. And the prize ultimately is Jesus. And so many times we can get our eyes off of all these different things and just take a moment to fix our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 says it this way. Therefore, since we've been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So let's fix our eyes on Jesus. The invalid missed Jesus that day in that moment because he was focused on the pool more than he was on God. But guess what? God healed him anyways. You know why God healed him? Because he was obedient. He threw back all the reasons why he couldn't get a miracle that day. I mean, I have no one to help me in. When the pool is stirred, I can't do it. But then Jesus said this thing. Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And even in the middle of his doubts, even in the middle of his insecurities, even in the middle of 38 years of being stuck, the invalid did one thing right that day. He had the obedience to obey the thing Jesus told him to do. So maybe if you're in a season where you feel like you're waiting for a miracle, please don't miss when Jesus walks into the room. Please don't miss when the one who created water is looking at you saying, hey, do you want to be well? What if obedience and just getting up when he tells you to get up is the greatest thing you could do to change your situation? Would you mind taking a moment to stand up right now? I just wanted to take a moment to pray for you that whatever you're believing God for, he'll meet with you. He'll meet with you right where you're at, and that you will know that he is a God who still does a miracle, but the greatest miracle our God has ever done was on a cross. The greatest miracle he ever did was to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, which walks with you in a deeper way than how he walked with Adam in the garden. The king is in the room. The king is in the room. Come on up there. I see y'all. The king is in the room. And we have the opportunity to talk to him right now through prayer. Jesus, I thank you so much for the fact that you are more than able. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the God that provides oftentimes in ways we don't even see you moving. The invalid didn't even see you come in on the scene, but yet you still moved. And so, Father, may we surrender to the reality that you are doing more than what we can see in our life. And will you give us the strength just to be obedient when you tell us to move? Bless us today. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.